16 years old. So you can't tell me that the Lord cannot reveal truth to young minds and deep truths. Another thing that I'd like to call to your attention as you turn with me to Revelation 21 and 22, that we are talking now about the eternal state. I've tried to drill this into my mind, and I'm hoping that you'll have it firm in your mind that death is just one part of the experience that some of God's people will go through. Death does not usher in eternity. Death ushers us into a state of death that the Scripture in the New Testament refers to for Christians as sleep. Which sleep is not to be feared. Sleep is good for the soul, is good for the body. Now, we do not believe in this thing called soul sleep that some people incorrectly believe, where an individual has no consciousness of what goes on after they die. And my go-to passage for that is when the Apostle Paul says to depart and to be with Christ, referring to death, is better by very far. This is a man who in his lifetime lived in close communion with his Lord, conscious of Him, enjoying His presence, and to think that when he died, he could make a statement that it would be better. It implies that there would be even a heightened consciousness and awareness of whose presence he was in. But that is not the end. For we're told that there will be a resurrection. Those who are not alive when the Lord returns, they have already died. They will be raised from the dead to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. There will be a resurrection. There will ultimately be the millennial kingdom, which has a beginning and an end. There will be and then be the great white throne judgment that we have studied ever so briefly, where the rest of the dead are raised from the dead and they are judged. And then eternity will be ushered in. So we're now talking about the eternal state. This eternal state is glorious. The Bible paints the picture for us. I think we know more about it than we think we do. One of the things that we're told about this eternal state is found in the 21st chapter in verse 3. Where the Scripture tells us, and then in that state, the tabernacle of God is with men. In other words, there's going to be unbroken fellowship between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and the redeemed who are now in their glorified state. This tabernacling of God with men is something that was prefigured in the Old Testament when the tabernacle structure was put together, and the crowning part of that tabernacle structure was when the Spirit, God Himself, came down. It's referred to as the glory of the Lord. He was there in their midst. And in a sense, the tabernacle of God was with them. But still, there was a distance. There was a distance, and that distance was by God's design because men were still fallen. They still had to deal with the old nature, if you want to use New Testament terms, and sin would oftentimes break the fellowship, but not in the eternal state. The tabernacle of God is with men, meaning that there's not going to be some barrier between God and men. There's going to be an openness we will have with Him. I think of one of the other songs that we sang this morning. One of the hymn verses struck me. Oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I spend. And with thee, my God, as friend, I commune as friend with friend. That's what we anticipate in the eternal state. God tabernacling with men, fellowship with Him, and oh, the pure delight it will be. John is shown then, ultimately, in the 22nd chapter, 21st chapter, rather, a city that comes down from God out of heaven. It is referred to as the New Jerusalem, a holy city. It apparently, from what I can tell, it is not a city that will displace anything on the new earth. By this time, we're talking about now not the old earth that has been defiled by sin, but a new heavens and a new earth. That city does not displace, as I see it, something that a geographic location on the earth. I believe it rests above the earth. One of the things that we're told is that in that city, the kings of the earth will bring their glory into the city. And that bringing of the glory into the city, I believe, is an ascent. Somehow they will be equipped to bring the glory of the nations of the earth into that city that sits above the earth, hovers over the earth. We notice that when we read about that city, that there are things missing that we expect to see in cities today, particularly in our beloved land. If I go around the Southeast in particular, it is not unusual for me to find in most any town or city, not one but multiple places where, in theory, God's people meet with God. Churches, church buildings. But something's missing in this new city, the New Jerusalem. There is no temple there. And what that means to me, as I see it, is that in this eternal state, there's no need for any barrier as the temple structure depicted. You know, I mentioned it to you last week, and I remind you again this week that the temple itself was that which came after the tabernacle. The instructions for the approach to God in the tabernacle applied to the temple. And you recall with me that there was one place where God was, and that was the Holy of Holies. And there was only one man that could go there one time a year. And again, it's traceable back to the sins of people. But in this eternal state, and in that city where there are city dwellers, there will be no need for a temple because there's no barrier any longer of sin. No individual that's in that city, that state, will be guilty of sin. Their sins will have been forgiven by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And marvel of marvels, there will be no more nature that contends with them that's called in the New Testament the old man. There'll be no more of the flesh. They'll be simply the new man. Didn't the Lord say in the eternal state, "Behold, I make all things new"? And so, my friends, that which you contend with as a believer every moment of every day, where you can have holy thoughts and high thoughts, and in just a matter of a second or two, your mind can be in the gutter. And don't tell me it doesn't go there. I know you because I know me. And I know the depravity of our heart. You can consider, my friends, that in the eternal state, you will not have that problem. I will not have that problem. There is no temple there in that city. What we also note is with you that there is no external light or man-made lamp. If you read with me verse 23 of Revelation 21. "And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the lamp thereof." Some of you have different translations, maybe you're reading from, or you have a King James Version that is compared with another version. The word light in the latter part of the verse is the word lamp. That's a man-made thing. There's no need for light because a man-made source or an external light, because, in fact, God Himself will be the light of that city. The Lamb will be the lamp of the city. That's what we have here. There's no need of the sun or the moon in that city. I don't want to get you to the point where we're in the realm of pure speculation. But I believe that there's grounds for saying that the inhabitants of the earth, and there will be inhabitants of the earth. Again, kings of the earth bring the glory of the nations into the city. They are distinct. There are citizens of the city. There are inhabitants of the earth. But those that live on the earth, the new earth, will still have the sun and the moon. There's a passage in the Old Testament that I didn't bother to look up. But the Lord ties His faithfulness and His eternality to the presence of the sun and moon for eternity. So the new earth, I believe, will have the sun and the moon. But if you go to the city, there's no need of it. It didn't say it didn't exist. It said there's no need of it. Because the glory of God lightens the city. The lamp is the Son of God. That light is not needed. We're also told that in this place, in this city, that there will be those who will be serving a function that will still be useful. Let me see if I can explain this. Again, inhabitants of the city, distinct from those who live on the earth. Those who live in that city are redeemed. The ones that live on the earth, they're redeemed as well. But it seems as if there's a difference. It seems as if the inhabitants in the city are those whom the Lord has deemed worthy of such a place. They have been consistently faithful in the life that He gave them. They loved Him and they are being rewarded. And in that place called the city, they will be doing what the Lord promised they would be doing for eternity. What is one of the things that He promised that they would be doing? In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 5, "And there shall be no night there. They need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light." And here's the phrase, "And they shall reign forever and ever." Now, I'll ask the obvious question that you may not have asked, but I have to think through these things, and I'm not saying I have all the answers. But if the Lord is going to have people reigning forever and ever, there must be someone to reign over. Now, He did say that we're going to judge angels in 1 Corinthians. We're told that. But then the implication is, because of the reference to the kings of the nations bringing their glory into the city, that there will be those that are on the new earth that will be reigned over by the citizens that are in the city. They shall reign. How long? Forever and forever. So, what will these people be doing that live in that city and that are reigning? It seems to me that they will be doing what they had been doing while they were living as His purchased possession on the face of the earth. And that is, they, wherever they went, as they were in communion with the Lord, they brought people into contact with God. Believers bring people into contact with God. That's what they do. And the things that the Lord reveals to them, He sometimes uses them to share with other believers things that they may not have known or things that they may have forgotten. In other words, they are His luminaries. They are His light to other believers. Turn with me, if you will, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15. Paul, as part of one of his prayers, of his epistles, has this to say in verse 15. His prayer is that they would be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. So let me put it back in the wording that I used earlier. The saints of God, as the Lord, they are in communion with Him, He reveals things to them from His Word. Not extra biblical. He just gives you understanding of what He's already communicated. Don't look for extra biblical revelations. Ask the Lord to give you understanding of what He's already given us. And when He does that, then you move among people, particularly believers. And as the Lord orchestrates events, He guides conversations, you share with people the things that you have been shown. And guess what? They're enlightened. You're being a luminary. God is using you to enlighten others. This past week, I had a brief email exchange with Brother Ron. Is it Rumberg? I keep Rumberg. And I hope that those of you who are on the email distribution read his article on the culture of lies. You really need to read it. And if you haven't read, please read it. You need to read it. But in that email exchange, I said, Brother Rumberg, thank you for these insightful words. Very important for us to see that in the highest places in our land, when we have men and women being untruthful, it's not just because they're politicians and let's just shrug our shoulders. They're being guided by the Father of Lies. That's why we have a culture of lies today. It's because men are being and women are being guided by the Father of Lies. But his comeback to me was, we need a great awakening. And that's true. And my comeback to him was, men have lived now through history in times where they have suffered greatly for their identification with Christ. If the Lord sees fit for us to be in that number, the Bible says, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God rest upon you. His response was, amen, brother. What we did in that exchange was we shared light. What the Scripture may have had to say about the issue at hand. I'm saying to you this morning that in God's great providence and His dealings with us, that's what He's given us the privilege to do, is to be lights in this world, particularly to other believers. In the eternal state, where there are city dwellers in that city and inhabitants on the earth, it seems as if part of what will be the responsibility and the privilege of the city dwellers who can go in and out of that city at will is that they will spend time on the earth and they will share with them more about who God is. They will continue to be light bearers. They will be a people in that city of whom it will be said no longer, as Paul said, now we see through a glass darkly. For then we shall see Him face to face. The Lord Jesus said in His public ministry at one point, if thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. What He's essentially saying is, the eye that is clouded by some obstruction, those of you who have had eyesight problems, and my mother, as she aged, She began to have problems with her eyesight. She had macular degeneration. Her eye was not single. It was not unobstructed. But in that future state, our eyes spiritually for the city dwellers will be unobstructed, and the whole body will be full of light. And so the benefit to the earth dwellers will be those city dwellers sharing with them more about who God is. Well, notice if you will in chapter 21 and verse 24 of Revelation. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of the city. And what is this walking in the light of the city? If they have day and night because they're on an orb, the new earth is an orb, the sun and the moon exist, there's day and night, but there's going to be in this city perpetual light. And when men of the earth, we're told here, walk, they will walk in the light of that city. So what does this mean? Jump down to verse 26. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. Into what? Into the city. How will they know? How will the path be clear for them to walk into that city? That perpetual light. The light of the city will be the means by which they can walk without stumbling, because that light always exists. But they will bring the glory and honor of the nations into the city. There are things that have happened down through time and are happening today that are allusions, not illusions, but allusions to that future state. It is not uncommon in statecraft for heads of state, when they visit another head of state, to bring something that is a national treasure and give it to them. We are big fans of The Crown. And one of the things about The Crown, if you notice, is that from time to time, heads of state from the Commonwealth of Great Britain would bring to the Queen of England something that was unique, unusual, and a glory of their country. It might be a leopard skin, but it was different because no other place had it. We have, in our history, had situations like that where other heads of state bring things that are the glory of their nations, a national treasure, into the presence of the President of the United States. I thought I had a good one. I'm going to stretch a little bit here, but I'm going to use it. It's similar. In 1965, there was a cast of the bust of Winston Churchill presented to Lyndon Baines Johnson. Here's where I stretch. It was not a head of state that presented it. It was actually Americans who knew Winston Churchill and had worked with him and admired him so greatly that they gave the cast of the bust to Lyndon Baines Johnson. And that bust, the cast of the bust, has really been a source of controversy, hasn't it? Prior presidents had that bust front and center in the Oval Office. And two administrations ago, and now this administration, think that it's unworthy of being in the Oval Office. I have my personal opinion about that. My point, however, is this, that it is not uncommon for the nations to bring their glory, in a sense, as an inferior to a superior. So, now let's take the biblical perspective. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 9. 2 Chronicles chapter 9. Verse 22. And King Solomon passed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. And all the kings of the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom that God had put in his heart. And they didn't come empty-handed. They brought every man his present. Vessels of silver, vessels of gold, raiment, harness, spices, horses, and mules, arrayed year by year. They're bringing the glory of the nations as inferior to the superior Solomon. What we also note is that this matter of having the kings of the earth bring the glory of the nations into that city implies something that we need to appreciate about the eternal state. And that is that some of the things that beset mankind today is the depravity of our leaders. That depravity gives rise to envy. It gives rise to wanting to usurp the power of someone else or some other country. That's why we had a Hitler. He wanted power. But the eternal state, these kings of the earth don't have that problem. They don't have envy. They don't want to take someone else's power. You know why? Because they are completely submissive to God's ordering of their affairs. That's one of the glories of the eternal state. Much of our problems today is that we're not submissive to God's place for us. One of the reasons there's so many problems among churches, honestly, is because women don't appreciate the fact that God has a place for you and it's not in the pulpit. We just don't submit to God's order. But in the eternal state, my friends, these kings of the earth will be powerful, but they won't be envious. And they will have no concern that my kingdom is a little bit less in its power and influence than this other king. Our great God ordered it that way. He desired it to be that way. And so, they bring their glory individually into the city. Oh, the harm that comes to men because of the depravity of the hearts of leaders. We could go on for hours talking about how that mankind has suffered tremendously because of the depravity of leaders. But I won't go through the history books. I don't know enough to do that. But I do have my Bible, and it's the most authoritative. I want you for a moment to look with me at what happens when rulers are consumed with envy. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 12. And let me set the stage while you're turning there. We're going to read in verse 26. And while I set the stage, essentially what I'm going to tell you is this. Solomon, the son of David, has had a peaceful reign by and large. And the Lord, because the Lord gave him rest all around from his enemies. And Solomon dies, and he has a son. And that son's name is Rehoboam. Rehoboam comes to power as the son of Solomon. And this account, there are many lessons to be learned, one of which is that you need to listen to wise older men. Rehoboam, when he came into power, his father had taken some steps that caused the people to groan. I'm not surprised by that. You know the history of Solomon. Solomon married stranger women. They caused his heart to depart from the Lord. He actually got involved in the occult. That's right. It's no surprise to me that at the tail end of his reign, he did things that harmed the people. They groaned under his rule. When the wicked bear rule, what does the scripture say? The people groan. I'm groaning today, frankly. And you should be as a Christian. But that took place, and Rehoboam gathered together those who had given counsel to his father, aged men. And they said, this is what you need to do. Eliminate the taxes. Do things that will ease the burden on the people. And you will reign for the rest of your life. They were right. But instead of listening to those aged counselors, he got some young people around him. God help us when we've got young people who don't know enough yet. And I was one of those. To give counsel to anybody, much less a head of state. But he got young people, and the steps he took caused the people to groan further. And guess what happened? There was an opportunist in Egypt. His name was Jeroboam. And so we read in verse 26, and Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam king of Judah, and they shall kill me, and go again to Rehoboam king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel, and made two calves of gold, and said unto them, and this was the beginning of the northern kingdoms known as Israel, said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. This thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made an house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. Here's my point. This man is being moved by envy. And that envy results in him moving the people of God away from God. Oh, they're religious. By the way, you didn't ask for this. I'm going to give it to you. Every group that calls themselves Christian does not necessarily have the sanction of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be deceived in that area. They may have thought that there's a legitimate, logical, justifiable in our mind reason for doing something other than the way God said to do it. And they have built their denomination, their practice, on those eras. It is a sin unto them. It's an abomination in the sight of God. It's not something He condones. You shouldn't condone it. I shouldn't condone it. But all of this is driven by envy at a man in high place. In the eternal state, no such thing. No envy among leaders. No wars fought because one wants more power than the other. That's over. There shall be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more tears. The former things are passed away, including the proper functioning of nations. Well, lastly this morning, I want you to consider with me that this eternal state is one in which the things that we have hoped for is really some of the things that we've hoped for are going to be fully realized. And one of them is that the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth and the heaven as the waters cover the sea. There'll be no more, we're told, of this going to our neighbor and saying, know the Lord. We'll all know the Lord. We will, those on the earth, I believe, will need to know more of Him. But we won't have to go and say, you need to know the Lord. they will know him. That's part of the eternal state. Well, this light that's in that city will be attractive to the nations. That's why they will bring their glory into that city. The light will attract them. And it seems, as I try to bring this to a close, it seems as if there will be pilgrimages that take place between the earth and heaven. I'm not talking about the city dwellers. The city dwellers come in and out of the city as the Lord directs. But the earth dwellers will go to the city. And this might surprise you, and I believe I'm right. They'll walk there. You say, oh, that's, why are you going to such a low level here? Well, first of all, this. In the Old Testament, we talked about the law in the first message, but part of the civil / ceremonial law of God was that the male children were required 3 times a year to present themselves in Jerusalem. That's what gave rise to one of the snippets we have about our Lord's life between his birth and when he came out in his public ministry. He was with his family going to Jerusalem. And why was he there? Because he was required to. The law required him to go 3 times a year. And they walked. Our Lord walked in Galilee. He walked among men. In the book of Acts, we're told that Paul had an opportunity to sail on a ship from one place to another, and he did that from time to time, but the New Testament tells us that at that time he was minded to go afoot. He walked. I believe that when the nations bring their glory unto that city, that they will walk there. You say, well, how can that be if the city's hovering? There are things I don't know. And you say, well, if it's so high, then we're not equipped to exist in an altitude that's much higher than what we live in right now. We have trouble breathing. Listen, we're talking about the new heavens and the new earth, and you understand that when they lay you in the tomb, they're going to lay you in the tomb in weakness. But when you're raised from the dead, you're going to be raised in power. There'll be capacities that you will have in the eternal state you don't have now. And these people that are on the earth will be bringing their glory into the city. I believe their walk there. Now, here's one other thing. If you were to read in the 120th Psalm, I believe it's where it starts, you'll start seeing the heading, A Song of Degrees. What I am told is that really was a group of psalms that the children of Israel would sing as they ascended up to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem's up at this elevation is higher than the surrounding area. They would sing those hymns, those psalms, as they took individual steps toward the city. It seems as if when the Lord's people, the earth dwellers, ascend into that city that is above, there's a precedence that's already been set in the Old Testament where there's going to be singing and there's going to be joy as they move afoot to that place. Oh, my friends, the glories of that eternal state are something that the Spirit of God can reveal unto us. We try to go no further than what He has revealed. But what He has revealed is glorious beyond measure. And that's where we're heading as the Lord's people. We've tolerated, haven't we, in our study of Revelation, all these judgments. It was tough sledding, wasn't it? We're at the high point now. And there's no coming down from the high point. And I can start in my soul to understand the heart of John at the end where he says, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly." Oh, for that day.